Well, this morning I want to talk to you about someone who is in your corner and gave his life for you. That's the big difference that I want to share with you about the look into the future, a future hope, the resurrection. That's what we celebrate this weekend. We celebrate the resurrection, the most significant opportunity that we have all year to really celebrate. The scripture says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If I didn't believe that Christ had been raised from the dead, I wouldn't be preaching. It would have no purpose, because this is what gives us purpose and what gives meaning to all that we do. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Help us to hear your voice, not mine. We'll give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen. There are really many things that we can be able to talk about, but the most important thing is that Jesus rose from the dead. And there's lots that we can go through in that regard to understand that better. If you're kind of questioning whether or not the resurrection really existed, there's some great resources. And many times I try to go through those, even on our Easter weekend, just to be able to talk about those, to help people to be able to understand that fully. But I want to share just really basically four things that would talk about that as we kind of open. Jesus of Nazareth was executed by crucifixion. We know Jesus was an historical person. He lived. That we know. You don't have to be a person of faith or a person of religion to be able to know that historically. I mean, all you have to do is look at our calendar, AD, BC. I mean, you know the existence of Christ. We know that he was crucified also. That's recorded in historical kinds of documents around that time period, and that are not necessarily of faith either. So we know that that was a part of it. Scripture tells it this way: he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. So he carried our sin. And that was the heaviest burden that he ever carried. He carried our sin, and that's what made this so significant and so freeing for us as well. Now, we also know that the tomb is empty. It's one of the themes of so many of our songs as we sing about and as we talk about. And scripture talks about it over and over. It was predicted, some 350 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in the New Testament as we see his coming and all that took place that was a part of that. And so we know that one of those was the empty tomb. I know, I personally checked that tomb, and praise God, it's still empty. I can tell you that much. We had this opportunity when we were in Israel just a year ago. In fact, we have another team that's going to be going this fall, Lord willing. And we got to see what is believed to be the tomb. What an incredible experience. What an incredible experience to be able to go and see and experience that. Well, the scripture says this: but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. So scripture has that evidence that talks about the resurrection and both the death and the empty tomb that took place. We also know that the apostles believed Jesus had appeared to them in a tangible body. And so Jesus actually came after he was dead, and he had a guard of soldiers around his tomb that had to be, and they were responsible for their very lives. They would have been killed if Jesus were gone, because that was kind of what was rumored that would happen, that his body would be gone, and they were saying, oh, these disciples are going to steal it. That's what's going to happen. Well, they put the guard of soldiers plus the stone in front of it, and we know that later on, Jesus appeared to those disciples and over 500 others. 500. If you have two or three witnesses in a court of law, that would be acceptable, but 500? Yes, he appeared that way. I love this by Chuck Colson, and it really helps really underline that. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. Yeah, I love that quote because it's exactly true. They gave their lives for this truth, and they lasted and never wavered. And so the scripture says, "Why are you frightened?" he asked. "Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me. Make sure that I am not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies, as you see I do." As he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. And so he came and gave them visible evidence of the resurrection. They saw him die. They see him alive. A demonstration of the miracle of God. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. So at the writing, the time of this writing, it could have been verified because most of them were still alive. And so we know that the resurrection is not just a wonderful idea, it's truth, it's reality, and that's why we celebrate it. The Christian church was begun 50 days later. And so as we look at that, it continues, and you look at what the church has done over 2,000 years, the things that have been accomplished, and how much is even still done in our world by the faith missions of different organizations. We're reaching people, building hospitals, starting colleges, have schools. It goes on and on, all because of Jesus and the resurrection and the difference that makes. What an incredible message. We see in Acts, it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. An instant mega church. That's what it was. And so we see that happening, and that many people came to Christ right in that one day. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection and the power of the Holy Spirit working in each life. So what were his final words? And if we had to look at those final words of Jesus that he was speaking, what would they be? You know, you kind of think about when someone dies, some of their last words are like the most significant thing, like their last will and testament. What do they give? What they have written? What do they want to say? Those would become very significant, and you'd kind of pull in close to want to hear what they were. Well, I have 7 of those different incidents that where Jesus spoke after the resurrection. And here's the kinds of things that he was concerned about. The first one was the appearance when he spoke, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked for her, "Who are you looking for?" This is to Mary Magdalene. Jesus spoke to her. Now, it's interesting. You know, God designs every detail of our lives, and so he designs every piece, and he's got a plan for all of that. It's interesting that he would pick a woman to be, at that time period, the first one to see Jesus, the first one to carry the message of the good news. And so, because at that time, the culture did not accept a woman's testimony in law. In the court. So in the court, the woman's testimony would not even be accepted. And yet, God chose a woman to be the one he'd honor with carrying the first message. A woman who had a rather challenged kind of past and background as well, just to show the transformation that comes. Well, what did he say? Jesus met Mary Magdalene, and his first concern was for her tears. And I want to say, God cares about your tears, no matter what you're facing. He wants you to find Jesus as he's the answer to the pain in your life. You see, when he said, you know, why are you crying? It came from a compassionate heart. That's the kind of compassionate heart God has for us. And no matter what you're facing, some of you are going through some very difficult pain right now. Some of you are going through very hard places. One of my prayers, really, during this time has been for those who are in abusive situations, because abusers like to isolate their victims. And what do they have right now? They have a captive audience. And so I pray for those who are in pain and difficult places, because there are many things people are facing now that they've never faced before. There are things that people are going through, wondering how they're going to handle life and how they're going to handle the future and how they're going to deal with what's coming to them. I want to tell you, God cares about your pain. He cares about whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through. And he wants you to be able to find Jesus, because he's the answer to the pain in your life. The second thing Jesus said was, then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there. Jesus' first words were, don't be afraid. His greatest concern was the danger that fear could do to their faith. I want to tell you, fear will destroy us. It takes us prisoner. It holds us prisoner. Fear can envelop us so much that we find ourselves panicked. I had the opportunity to share with someone recently, and they were so overwhelmed by fear that they found themselves thinking about writing their own obituary. And I said, you don't have to be afraid. Jesus is there with you. He loves you. He'll be with you. He'll be a comfort for you. He'll be a strength to you. He'll be all that you need. You don't need to go there, because that's exactly what his words were. Don't be afraid. Fear will just cripple us. It'll hinder us from experiencing what God has for us in our lives. It'll hold us back. It'll hinder us in so many different ways. Don't be afraid. Now, it's easy to say that. It's easy to say that, but I want to tell you, there's nothing that God ever commands us to do that he doesn't give us the power to do it. And so if he says don't, then he's going to give you the power to overcome it. And I can promise you that. That's the word of God. He asked them, what are you discussing? The third thing, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? This was on the road to Emmaus. You saw they were walking along, and Jesus came alongside them and walked with them. And as he was walking along, he was listening to their conversation and hearing them. And he kind of was asking questions, and they said, well, don't you know? If you read over this passage, you'll see. Let me say, Jesus cares about the everyday conversations that we're having. I think it's interesting that he just joins in this everyday conversation. So let me ask you, what's the focus of your conversations? Would you be comfortable with Jesus just dropping into them and being right there with you? Or would you have to be a little more careful about what you say and how you say it? I think that's pretty interesting. I've been in a lot of settings where someone doesn't know I'm a pastor, and they'll be saying lots of different things and colorful language. And they find out I am, and they go, oh, I'm sorry. And then they kind of clean up their talk, and then it's interesting. From that time on, the conversation is now different. Sometimes I don't even like to let them know, because I like to make sure we can kind of work through that. But I want to say, would you be comfortable with him dropping into your conversation? Do your conversations honor Jesus? Do we talk about the most important thing in our lives? And is that God? Because that's what they were talking about. And they said, the whole city is talking about this. Everybody. The next thing, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. Very similar to what our Easter is going to look like. And as we think about this Easter weekend behind locked doors, and some with lots of fear, I think we're kind of going back to that. they were anyway, were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. They didn't have the virus, by the way. It was just, they were just afraid of them. And suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. And what's he say? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. So we understand, again, in John, says he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Peace be with you. Said it twice to them there. Amidst all that was happening to his disciples, Jesus wanted them to feel his peace. Not the peace of the world, that's very temporary, but his peace. His peace is still available to us today. What does that mean, his peace? It really means that no matter what we're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what we're experiencing, no matter what's coming in on us, no matter who's banging on the door, there's peace that can be in our hearts and lives. That's the peace of Jesus. And that's exactly what he wanted them. But you notice that in that verse, not only did he say, peace be with you, but I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to help you. And that's when you invite Jesus into your heart, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. And when he lives in you, you have his power to have his peace. That's the good news. And so we also see at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, fellows, have you caught any fish? The fact is, every question that Jesus brings to our lives is with a purpose. He never asks us anything without a purpose. There are no details that come to us. They're not an opportunity for him to reveal himself in our lives. That's what he wants to do. And so he said, hey, have you caught any fish? What was he going to tell them? They were going to say, no. I think it's interesting because what happened, a number of the disciples were fishermen. That was their profession. And when everything kind of went south, and they were trying to figure out, what am I going to do? They went back to the familiar. Don't we always go back to the familiar when we're not sure what to do? That's what they did. But Jesus met them right where they were. And he asked them about something that was important to them, something that mattered to them. Have you caught any fish? They're fishermen. This is important to them. If somebody asks you the question, that might not be important, but God knows the right questions to ask each one of us. And that's exactly what he did, and it became an opportunity for him to say, throw your nets on the other side. There's lots of fish. And Jesus made breakfast for them. That's a pretty interesting thing. And they had fish for breakfast. So, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have given all the authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we talked about that last week. So to have a full understanding, go back to that message. But let me say this, go is the big word. And it really means as you go. So whatever you're doing in life, as you're doing it, be Jesus to those people. Whatever you're doing, help making, baptizing, and teaching as you go. Let them see Jesus in you. That's the message. That's the hope. That's the peace. When you're, as you go to the supermarket, there's no place else you can go right now. So as you go, be Jesus. Even if you have a mask on. I did notice today with a mask, nobody can tell you're smiling. That's a little hard. But you can say words of kindness. You can express those to people. As you go, wherever you're going, be Jesus. That's what he wants to do, and he'll give you the power. Now, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. Now, as you see, Jesus is eating several times. The good news is when you get a glorified body and you go to heaven, you're still going to eat, but you won't gain weight. Good news. I won't go any further. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So, one more thing that Jesus leaves with him. He promises the gift of the Holy Spirit to always be with us. Now, while Jesus was here, he could only be in one place at one time. Even though he was omnipresent prior to coming into an earthly body, he gave up that for us, and he was restricted. It could only be in one place at one time. And so he wanted us to have his presence always, and that's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, so that we could have his presence everywhere we go. I could have his presence. You could have his presence. We all could, and that's what he wanted. We are never alone. He promised us power to face all that is before us, and to equip us with that same power is to share with those in our world. So we could be able to make sure we are never alone. He's always with us. And the command he gives us the power to do it. And that's why he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what's happening today, all the way to the ends of the earth. We have people who will be watching in all different countries, as well as different areas. And so what's happening today is there's an explosion of the gospel that's going around, and people are hearing that message by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a great importance of understanding exactly what God wants to do. The fact is that Jesus came. And he said, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Jesus came. Why did he come? First, Jesus came to offer salvation. It was based on his work, not ours. And so his scripture says it this way. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So everyone has to be born again to go to heaven. Pretty simple. Couldn't have made it any more clear. And then he says, but God is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. That happened for us. It's only by God's grace that you have been saved. And that's the salvation that is given to us. Paul talks about it in Ephesians. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. So if someone said to you, why would you go to heaven, or will you go to heaven when you die? And you said, well, yeah, I think so. And they'd say, well, why? And you would say, well, I've not been a bad person. I've tried to be a good person. I've done good things. Well, salvation is not a reward for good things that we've done. That would make it your work, not God's work. And you see, it's not a work salvation. It's a faith salvation that God brings to us. So Jesus came to make your life new. That's the other good news. And so as we see that, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And so I am a changed person when I invite Jesus into my heart. Now, Jesus came to rescue you. We understand that also. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. And you'll say, well, I didn't know I was lost. Well, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven when you die, then you are lost. And that's why you have to put your faith in him. Jesus came to redeem you. And now most people who would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. In other words, you didn't have to be good enough for God to save you. In fact, he wants you just like you are. This is a great story that I think I'll share with you.
Hi, I'm Mike Burns, and this is my story. I was 4 years old when my father died. It's kind of like the start of the craziness of my life. It was after that that my mom had like a little bit of a nervous breakdown because she had to help take care of my father's first three older kids. So we went and lived with my uncle and aunt, my mom's sister. During the summer that year, my aunt and uncle went to work, and my cousins sold tickets to the kids in the neighborhood to watch porn. And so I was forced to watch that at six. About a year later, I think we were back with my mom and things, but it was then that I was molested by my cousin. It was during this time that my mom got remarried. We were living with a guy and who I call my stepdad, my dad. He was an alcoholic and he grew drugs in the house. And I remember calling the 911 many times, even to the place they knew my voice. All that changed when a girl named Nicole down the street invited me to youth group when I was in seventh grade. It was that time when I heard the gospel for the first time in my life, that God loved me no matter what I said, did, or acted like. So I knew what hell was like, and I just started to learn what heaven was like. I know my life shifted. It literally became new. It transformed. I guess when you're pushed down by the enemy and the enemy uses people to push it down and you don't think you're anything, you don't know what it is to be like a man. But I had the pleasure of reading the one who created man and why he created us in his image and his likeness. And it was his word, it was God's presence, it was the peace, it was the reassurance. After I heard the gospel and it wasn't just a prayer, but I was like born again. That God was my father. It was a community of believers that influenced me, that rewrote my story. So I think what brought on this transformation from going from hell to heaven, going from zero to hero, and people would say that it's Jesus, and I always say absolutely, without a doubt, but it was people getting out of their pews and taking on the ambassadorship that God has given us with the Great Commission. And I know that I would not have the life, and not just here life on earth, but eternity with the Father, the relationship with God. But my kids know Jesus. I have a godly wife that without Jesus I would never been able to get. I have kids that love me. I have my priorities straight. And I had the blessing of graduating college and going to seminary. Even a couple months ago, my mom said to me, I know God is real. I know that Jesus is the Son of God because you turned out way better than what you would have.
Mike Burns' story is a wonderful story of transformation that comes to our lives when our hope and our trust is in him. Mike and Lori were here a part of Christ Wesleyan, and he's now pastoring at Watts Wesleyan. And we're grateful to see God continue to work through his life. The fact is, the greatest gift that you could ever be given is just what Mike described. He who has the Son has life, who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. If somebody said, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven when you die? And you might say, well, I hope so. No, the answer is really, you can know so. And somebody would say, that's kind of presumptuous. And I'd say, oh no, not by any means. He said, I write these things so that you may know God wants us to have assurance. He wants us to be confident that we are born again, that we have him living in our lives. It's a very simple process. I like to put it in an ABC kind of format. One, A, is I admit I'm a sinner. Now, that's not real hard because all of us have sinned. All of us have done something wrong because the Bible says, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. So we know that that's true. It also says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we admit that we've sinned. B, we believe that Jesus died for our sin. That's a simple thing as well. We can believe that Jesus died for us. You have to believe he died for you personally, because scripture says, for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And so the good news is, I admit and I believe. Then I confess. You don't have to confess to anyone else. This is not that you need to do. You just need to confess to God. And that's why scripture says it this way. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the good news of the gospel. And then the last thing is decide to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That's just a very simple decision, but I'm going to say many people go to church, they admit that they have sinned, they believe Jesus died for them, and they confess their sins, but they walk away unchanged. Why? Because they didn't receive the greatest gift that God has for you, because your life should be changed. You become a new person. Mike described it so well. You're transformed. And you become a new person in Christ. Because the Bible says, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's the good news of the gospel. It's a very simple act of faith. He said, unless you become, you know, like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. What is a little child? A little child believes because you tell them. And that's what he wants us to have, that kind of faith, that believe. And the fact is, I'd like you to pray this prayer along with me. It's a simple prayer, but it really is not the words as much as it is the condition of your heart. Because if your heart is at a point and place where you want Jesus to live in your life, and you want to give your life to him, pray this prayer along with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and need your forgiveness. I believe that you died for my sins. I want to turn from my sins. I now invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, that was just a simple act of faith, but I'm going to tell you, if you meant it in your heart, that's the difference. Because if you sincerely ask Jesus to come into your heart, and if you were sincere, then he does. It's that simple. And then, are you willing to turn from your old life and follow him in your new life? Because that was what you were just doing, giving him control of your life so that he would be able to work. And if you did, then he promises he's in your life. The Bible says it this way, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. That's your heart. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, you opened your heart and gave your heart to him, I will come in. He says, I will come in. Not I might, I may, I'll think about it, I will. And that's how confident we can be that Christ can live in you. There's a great importance. This is just the beginning of a wonderful new life in Christ. Let me say this. Every year in our Easter weekend, we give invitations for people. If you gave your heart to Christ, maybe in private someplace over the past year, maybe you just prayed that prayer with me now and you gave your heart to Christ. And if you did, we'd like you to acknowledge that. There would be an opportunity for you to be able to click on that and tell us that you gave your heart to Christ, and that one of the simple links, I've decided to follow Jesus. Or you could use that same text, 88202, I choose Jesus. You could use that as well, and that'll get to us and let us know that you've given your heart to Jesus. And if you have, it'll give us the opportunity to rejoice with you. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, when you pray to receive Christ, there's a party in heaven because you've just changed your salvation from hell to heaven. And that is exciting news. So if you gave your heart to Christ during the past year and you've never or just never really confessed that to anybody, we'd love to celebrate with you. Or if you prayed that prayer today, we'd love to celebrate you. Help us to know that. And you can be able to do that simply by this or clicking the link that is there and letting us know. The fact is, as we would see, to grow in your faith, there's going to be an importance of making sure that you would make this step, because you need to deepen your relationship with Him. I'm sorry. There you go. First, you read your Bible. That's a daily thing that you need to make sure is happening. Two, talk to God in prayer. These are two things that are critical for helping you to grow in your faith. Three, tell someone else. If you told us, that's great. I'm sure there's somebody who would love to know the decision you made. Worship with other believers. That's how you grow and learn and develop. Find a church where you can be able to see that happen. And then demonstrate your new life by your love and concern for others. That's the hope that we have in Christ, because now you have the opportunity to lead others to that same faith that you've come to know. Let me pray with you in closing. Father, thank you for those who have said yes to Jesus. Help them to be able to know that their new life, their new faith, will make all the difference in the world. We thank you, Father, for the faithful God that you are. Help them to grow and become rooted and founded. Help us as we continue through this journey that we'll grow deeper in our faith, deeper in our walk with you. We love you and we give you praise in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless and go with you.